Catholic Answers Live, coming to you from beautiful sunny San Diego in the offices of Catholic Answers. My name is Christopher Check. I am president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for your regular host, Cy Kellett, who will be back with you tomorrow, broadcasting from Tulsa, Oklahoma. With me in studio today is senior apologist at Catholic Answers, Mr. Jimmy Akin. Jimmy.
Howdy, Chris.
How are you doing?
I'm doing well.
Good, good, good. So Cy is going to be broadcasting from Tulsa tomorrow with our friends.
I've been there.
To Tulsa.
Oh, yeah.
So have I. So you've been on Tulsa time.
Yes, indeed.
Right.
I grew up watching the Plenty Scary movie on Channel 8 KTUL out of Tulsa.
Is that that? So that,
that
sounds
was a
like
horror host movie back in the 70s.
That sounds like one of those independent TV stations.
Oh yeah. Well, yeah. I'd had a network affiliation, but I don't even remember what that was.
Oh, okay.
I also watched Uncle Zeb's Cartoon Camp.
Right, and Speed Racer.
No, they didn't have Speed Racer.
Okay. And Ultraman?
No, they didn't have Ultraman.
Okay, so I grew up in Bethesda, Maryland, outside of Washington D.C., and that was Channel 20.
Uh-huh.
That was the that was the independent station. So there was ABC, CBS, NBC, PBS, the, you know, Masterpiece Theater.
Right.
And then Channel 20, which I think was WWDC.
Uh-huh.
And they showed reruns of Batman, you know, with Adam West.
Right.
And Ultraman, where he did this number.
Oh, yeah. I've seen Ultraman as an adult.
Yeah, I know I'm on the radio, so I'm crossing my arms and
over
fire's coming out of one of them.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then Ultraman and Speed Racer and all those kind of Saturday, or no, after school or after school cartoons.
Yeah.
But that's not what your station
not
was.
Not what we had. We had Uncle Zeb's. Well, originally we had Mr. Zing, and then when he got another job, we had Uncle Zeb come in.
Now, these are locals.
These are locals, and they would play cartoons, and we also had other stuff like Hogan's Heroes and Bewitched.
Oh,
and
we had
like
Hogan's
that.
Heroes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so we had some local programming, too. In fact, Bozo the Clown.
Mm-hmm. That was a franchise.
It was, but I think I'm pretty sure it started at WWDC.
It may have.
Because then that guy went on to be the weatherman.
Uh-huh. Yeah, we didn't have, well, the local Bozo was often another employee
of
the TV
station.
Oh,
okay, I see. So you could be Bozo in Tulsa.
And the weatherman.
Right.
That wasn't it in Tulsa. They had John Chick as the weatherman, who had previously been Mr. Zing. But we did have a franchise out of Springfield, Missouri, which was the Romper Room Show. So saw that.
We had Romper Room. Mm-hmm. That came out of Springfield?
Well, it was a franchise, so
there were different
Romper Rooms around the country.
Right. Yeah. So, great. Well, Tulsa would a Tulsa weatherman would actually have a lot to say from time to time.
Tornadoes, yeah.
Right, right. And then you're the reason God made Oklahoma. Right. That's the song.
I don't know if that was out when I was growing up.
No. Well, I don't know when it came out. Maybe in the 80s.
I was already grown by then.
One of the, Frizzell, one of the Frizzells, Lefty or the other one, wrote that song. It's a duet. It's beautiful. Yeah. Anyway, Cy's going to be in Tulsa tomorrow with our friends at the Catholic Man Show.
Yeah, okay.
Adam Minahan, and I forget the other guy's name. That's terrible. I shouldn't say that on the air. He's a great guy. They're wonderful. So
everyone has senior moments.
Yeah, that's right.
Even people who aren't seniors.
No, I totally I don't think I qualify for AARP membership. Not that I would join. Right. So anyway, so Cy will be back. But today is an important day in the Jimmy Akin history.
Yeah, it is. It's the Queenship of Mary. And that means it's also the day that I entered the Catholic Church. So 27 years ago today.
Praise God.
I became Catholic. And that means I've now been Catholic for most of my life, at least my born life. And in another year, it'll be my most of my entire existence.
Yeah, well, congratulations or
thank you.
Glory. What an opportunity. Well, thank you.
Yeah.
It's like thanks to Jesus. Yeah.
For people who may not be aware, they can read about how it all happened in my conversion story, which is called A Triumph and a Tragedy. They can read it online. Just go to jimmyakin.com and it's there.
I want to recommend this story because it's beautiful and speaks very much to the redemptive power of suffering.
Yeah. And before the show, you were asking when I said I was received into the church on the,
on the Queenship of Mary. Yes, I was going to say, was that an ocean liner?
No, it was not.
Yes.
But I was received in an unusual place because I was received in a hospital room.
And that's part of the story.
That's part of the story.
Right. So jimmyakin.com.
Yeah.
Right. For the full story there. Yeah, Glory. Well, it's 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. It is open forum with Jimmy Akin. That's what we call it, open forum.
Yeah.
Right.
That is what we call it. Yes, it says so on the schedule.
That's right, open forum with Jimmy Akin. So any questions you have about the Catholic faith, what the church teaches, why she teaches it, perhaps there's...
the Bible, liturgy, canon law, philosophy...
That guy on Tulsa television.
All kinds of stuff.
Right, sure.
So, yeah.
Sure. So any questions you have about the Catholic faith, maybe you need something clarified, perhaps you are a non-Catholic, we welcome questions from non-Catholics, from non-believers. What is the church? What is the church? Why does the church teach what she teaches? Jimmy, I think we should just go straight to questions.
Let's do it.
All right. Let's go to Austin in Louisiana. I thought Austin was in Texas. That's not very funny. Austin, welcome to the program. Hello. Hi. Austin. Are you there?
Yeah.
Great. Glory, what's your question for Jimmy?
Hi. So I've been struggling with the question of which nature died on the cross. Because if you say human nature, my what I kind of say to that is, you know, well, how can Jesus be separated from the human nature if the hypostatic union is both, you know, the divine and human? And I just get confused on that.
Okay. We have to clarify a couple things here. First thing is, properly speaking, natures don't die. Human nature is an abstract entity in itself that then has to be instantiated in a particular human. So I wouldn't so much say that Jesus's human nature died as Jesus died as a human. But you do commonly hear people say things like his human nature died, and we know what that means, at least if we have it properly clarified. The second thing we have to consider is, what is the nature of death? Death is the separation of the soul from the body, so that the body ceases its biological processes and ceases functioning. That is what happened with Jesus on the cross, but it didn't interrupt the hypostatic union. Hypostatic is a fancy word that in this context means Jesus is one person. He's a single substance, or that, but what that cashes out to is he's one person. And so he didn't cease being one person at the time of his death. Instead, his body stopped functioning. It was separated from his human soul, but his human soul remained united hypostatically to his divine nature. And so as a result, there was no interruption in the hypostatic union at that point.
How's that, Austin?
That's a very clear answer.
All right, Glory. Well, that's why we have Jimmy here. He gives clear answers. Jimmy, of course, many of these questions about the nature or natures of Jesus Christ, his divinity, his humanity, his personhood, all these things were things that the early church fathers
talk about. Yes.
Worked out. Mm-hmm. The Christological questions, if you will, right?
Yes, and that occurred over a number of centuries and chiefly at a series of ecumenical councils.
Sure, and we talk about the apostolic and the patristic ages when these things took place, and that's the very time that we're going to be talking about at our conference.
In September,
mm-hmm. 26 to 29, here in San Diego, the early church was the Catholic Church. So we'll be talking about, among other things, some of these Christological debates and how the fathers had to work them out.
Cool.
Right. So anyone who wants to dig deeper into those questions, join us, please, in San Diego, CatholicAnswersConference.com. Let's go to Diane in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio. Diane, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
Of course.
And I have to say, I'm having trouble hearing you, so I hope you can hear me.
Oh, we can hear you.
We hear you loud and clear, Diane.
Okay, good. So my question is, after the crucifixion and Jesus descends to the dead, mm-hmm. when we talk about that or we see images of it, we always talk about Hebrews, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, those people. So my question is, what about the people in all the other parts of the world who had previously died but had no way of knowing of the one true God?
So The church's understanding is that when Jesus descended to the dead, he went to the place of the righteous dead and announced the truth of the gospel to them, that he had now come and redeemed mankind, and so they'd be able to transfer to paradise. And we thus say that he opened the gates of heaven. In terms of who were the beneficiaries of that, it would have been all of the righteous dead, whether they were Jewish or not. The idea that only the Jewish people were righteous, that only they could be saved, is not something that was part of the Jewish faith in general at the time, and it was not part of the Christian faith at the time. It was recognized that God worked in the lives of people throughout the previous period of human history, and anyone who is righteous in any race was someone who could have a good relationship with God. An example of that from the Old Testament, for example, would be Naaman the leper, who, even though he was not a Jew and he was in a situation that forced him to make some compromises with paganism, he nevertheless believed in Israel's God and worshiped Israel's God, and Elijah the prophet himself indicated that Naaman was all right with God. And so there were righteous people who were non-Jews. Some of the church fathers talk about how anyone who lives according to reason, and in Greek, the word for reason in this case is logos, that anybody who lives according to logos is in principle living according to Jesus, the logos, the word. And so you could have, for example, Greek philosophers who had reasoned their way to an understanding that the world was made by a single great deity and that we needed to follow that deity's laws and so forth. And so they were living according to reason or logos, and thus, even without knowing about Jesus as the logos, they were nevertheless living according to divine reason and could have a right relationship with God. And so they also would have been beneficiaries of Jesus's redemption. God wants to save everybody. And if through no fault of your own, you don't know about Jesus, God won't hold that against you. What he will hold you accountable for is whatever degree of light and grace you have received, you want to live up to that.
Jimmy, as you know, there was a recent Pew Research poll that revealed, or maybe it wasn't such a revelation to some people, that maybe a third of Catholics believe.
This has been widely misreported.
Well, what does belief mean? Mm-hmm. What is a Catholic? Mm-hmm. Sure. In any case, there is something of a crisis of faith with respect to the real presence. Catholic Answers is responding to this. We have a new ebook out right now called Face to Face with Jesus, the Catholic Doctrine of the Eucharist. If you want to better inform yourself about about what the Church teaches about the real presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, then I encourage you to go to shop.catholic.com and click on the free ebook banner, Face to Face with Jesus, the Catholic Doctrine of the Eucharist, and get your free ebook. Shop.catholic.com. Back after this.
This is Bishop Robert Barron, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Catherine Zeltner.
There are so many misconceptions when it comes to abortion and assisted suicide. It's really confusing, and I think for a lot of people, they don't know how to talk about these things. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, we help to change that. We help to really untangle these web of lies. Listeners can expect to become informed and then grow more confident so that they can then discuss and dialogue these issues, and together we can really impact culture in that way.
EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. on EWTN Radio.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Catholic Answers Live, Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, who will be back with you tomorrow. With me in studio right now, Jimmy Akin, senior apologist at Catholic Answers, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. If you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, as many of our listeners may or may not know, we stream this show live over Facebook and YouTube every single day. Feel free to submit your question by Facebook and YouTube, or YouTube if you wish. Any question about the Catholic faith, open forum, scripture, theology, canon law,
Bible.
Bible.
I don't know why the hosts consistently fail to mention Bible.
I said scripture.
Oh, did you? Okay,
yeah.
Good.
Okay.
Thank you.
Well, you can draw that distinction if you want.
No.
Oh, but
that's
this
good.
This gives me an opportunity, Jimmy.
Another plug.
Well, but this is on your behalf.
Right.
Actually,
go ahead and plug.
Go right ahead. Well, this is something that I'm very excited about. In fact, there it is right there.
Yeah.
Jimmy's new book out this fall is called The Bible is a Catholic Book. And I'm not saying this because Jimmy's sitting here. This is a superb and readable and coherent account of where we got the Bible.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Have you read it?
I've read the first probably 40% of it.
Awesome.
Yeah.
You could have just been going there based on your knowledge of the author, but that's a safe thing to do frequently.
Yeah, sure. And actually, I think there was a real need for this book. We recommended that very charming, that excellent book by the Scottish priest.
Henry Graham, Bishop.
Right. Yeah, Bishop. Oh, okay. Who was a Presbyterian of some stripe, right?
Who became Catholic,
yeah,
yes.
Who became Catholic, and that was where we got the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And let's be frank, that book was written 150 years ago.
It's got a lot of good stuff in it. I don't think it's quite 150, but it's over a century old,
right.
And it's got a lot of good stuff in it, but it also has outdated scholarship in it. And it's written in a somewhat elevated style in keeping with the style of the day, so it's not as easy for everybody to read today.
Right. So if you want to read a book, my friends, that is the prose version of the clear way that Jimmy answers questions here on the radio, go to shop.catholic.com, get a copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book. And that way, when you're asked by Protestants where we got the Bible, or they start quoting scripture to you, you could say, well, where do you think the scripture came from? And here's how.
Buy a case for you and your friends.
It is sold by the case, in fact. I think if you buy it by the case, it's $3 a copy.
$3 a copy, yeah.
Yeah, that is a bargain.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So The Bible's Catholic Book, Jimmy Akin's new book. Let's go to Jacob in Dallas, Texas, on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Jacob, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Yes, thank you. So my question is regarding to the requirement that women after childbirth would have to go to confession. So my understanding is it was removed in Vatican II. So my first question is, what was the reasoning behind the requirement? And the second question is, what was the reasoning behind its removal in Vatican II?
Okay, so Vatican II didn't actually change any laws in this regard. And to be honest, I am not familiar with the details of this historically. I'd have to do some more research. I am aware that in the Old Testament period, there was because the discharge of various bodily fluids, including blood and amniotic fluid and so forth, rendered a Jewish woman or a Jewish man, in the case of blood, for example, rendered them ceremonially unclean. Childbirth of itself rendered Jewish women ceremonially unclean. And so that wasn't a moral fault. It was just part of what happened. And it needed to be dealt with ritually. And so there was a purification ceremony for Jewish women that occurred after childbirth. And that has been used in Christian history as sort of a precedent. So one reason you'll find parallel customs in Christian history is just trying to take something that was part of God's plan for the Jewish people and say, well, maybe we should use that as some kind of precedent and do something similar. Obviously, childbirth is a major event. Until very recently, was a very physically dangerous thing for a woman to go through. A lot of women died in childbirth or shortly thereafterwards because of infection. And so consequently, there tended to be longer recovery times following childbirth historically, and then women would stay in seclusion for a time. They would bond with the baby, they would recover from the experience, and then they would be reintegrated into the community. And that occasion was marked by a return to church and what was called the churching of a woman. And as far as I'm not aware of confession being a requirement as part of the churching of a woman after childbirth, there was a special blessing that was done, and there is an equivalent to that blessing today. It's done voluntarily if women ask for it, but it still exists today because childbirth is an important event in any woman's life, and it deserves to be marked by special celebrations, including invoking God's blessings on them.
Thank you for your call, Jacob. Let's go to Scott in Rochester, New York. Scott, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, it's Brother Knight Scott from Rochester, New York.
I'm sorry. Okay. Go ahead.
I have a couple questions. First of all, I have a lot of Protestant friends, and they make fun of not only myself, but other Catholics. Like, they say, oh, why do you worship Mary? And I try to explain to them, a lot of these people that we don't worship Mary. We ask for her help, her intercession. They go, but isn't that praying to Mary? So that's something that the Bible forbids. And I try to explain this a little bit. It's like, you know, banging my head against the wall. Is there analogies I can use? The same thing when it comes to statues. And I'm going to hang up and hear my answer. God bless.
Thank you.
Thank you. So I'd recommend that you go to Catholic.com. We have a bunch of resources there for free for you online that deal with exactly these issues. Just type in praying to saints, praying to Mary, statues, and you'll get a whole bunch of resources that'll go into more detail than I can at the moment. But to give you a basic answer, there's only so much you can do in this situation. In terms of the distinction between asking for someone's intercession and worship is pretty clear. Like, Chris, today's a special day for me. Would you pray for me?
I will.
Did I just worship you?
No.
Okay, so
I'd feel a little uncomfortable if you did.
Yeah, well, I wouldn't. But yes. I will give you your props as a human, though.
Thank you.
So the distinction between asking for someone's intercession and worship is as plain as day. And your friends, whenever they ask a fellow Christian to pray for them, they're asking for that Christian's intercession, but they're not worshiping that Christian. We do owe each other varying degrees of honor. This is something that is stressed in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, one of the things the New Testament says is give honor to whomever honor is due. We know that our parents are due honor because that's one of the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and mother. We also are told to give honor to the ruling authorities, to the leaders of our nations and communities. We're told to honor various people in the church, like ministers and so forth. We're told to honor those who are over us in the Lord. And we're told more generally to honor whoever is owed honor. Well, as Catholics, we recognize the Mother of God is one such person.
Yes.
And so, of course, we honor Mary, but that's not the same thing as attributing to Mary the idea that she's an uncreated, infinite being. In other words, she's not God. We recognize that. We don't honor her as God. She's a finite creature just like the rest of us. So those are some things you can point out. In terms of statues, again, we've got lots of resources on that at Catholic.com. But one of the things you'll discover when reading those resources is that God actually endorsed the use of statues in the Old Testament. He even commanded them to be made and to be used as part of the Ark of the Covenant and in the temple itself. And so God doesn't have a problem with religious statues as long as you're not worshiping them as gods. And again, we don't do that. So those are some pointers. But like I said, check out Catholic.com for more.
888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Jimmy, the analogy that I've always liked, and I find it very charming, is you would carry a photograph of a loved one in your wallet or something something like that. And similarly, a statue reminds you of a saint to whom you may have a particular devotion. And these things have been part of the sacred tradition for a long time. Let's see if we can't get one more question in. Maybe we'll get the question and then the answer after the break. Let's go to Bill in Sacramento. Bill, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you, gentlemen. I hope you pray to the Holy Spirit for me to say my idea succinctly.
Certainly.
I noticed that whenever creation ex nihilo is mentioned, the explanations usually just involve the material universe. And I just wanted to express my aspiration that one of y'all would explain it in a way to reflect the idea that the spiritual, intellectual part of creation is so far greater than the mere material. And what does it mean in terms of like God?
Because of that music, we're going to break. But just to deal with your question really quickly, yes, creation ex nihilo doesn't just refer to the creation of the physical world. It also includes the creation of the spiritual world, including angels, our souls, and everything spiritual God has made.
Right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. If you just don't understand something about the Catholic faith, Call to Communion is the show for you. Join us Monday at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy, it's the Thursday Groovy Music.
Yeah, how about that? Awesome.
Yeah, so that's,
your son is part of that recording.
He is. That is Nick Check and the Dead Century. And
along with Nick Chamberlain.
With Nick Chamberlain on drums there. I Don't Want to Waste Your Time. Yes, yeah. They have a new single out, which Nick mastered for them. It's amazing. Nick can be here in San Diego, mm-hmm. and they can be there in St. Paul, Minnesota, and... Mm-hmm. they can still produce a song.
You know, there are some situations where technology is being applied similarly, where people have even, like, you know, I call square dances and stuff. There are situations where you have square dance clubs have callers via Skype.
Oh.
So you got the music playing, you got the calls going, but it's via telecommuting.
There you go. Extraordinary. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. Let's go to Marty in New Mexico watching on YouTube. Marty, welcome to Catholic Answers. Oh, Marty, we just lost you. Let's go to Crystal in Woodridge, Virginia. Is that Woodbridge or Woodridge, Virginia? 1160 AM. Crystal, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thank you.
What's your question for Jimmy? Hi, we're here.
Sorry, I'm just so like shocked and amazed that I got through.
once you get call screened, you're going to get through unless you drop.
Yes. Yeah.
Awesome. Okay. Well, I was reading. I'm not Catholic yet, but I hope to be. I'm in RCIA right now.
Praise
and I
God.
To enter the church in April. I'm calling because I'm reading a chapter about ecumenism, and I saw that the church recognizes other people who believe in God. And one of the things that the book said is that we recognize that Muslims believe in Abraham and also believe in God. Mm-hmm. But as far as I know, the way that Muslims see Allah, he is not Trinitarian in their eyes. So I'm just wondering how exactly those fit together.
Okay. This is a common question, and it's one that has come up recently, I think in part because this has never really been an issue in Catholic circles.
Sure.
It's really something that has more been started, I hate to say it, but by some of our friends in the Protestant community who have been a little quick to say someone's worshiping a false god.
Sure.
And any mistake or lack of understanding a person has about God then results in them getting charged with worshiping a false god. But it's the reality is more subtle than that. As I mentioned earlier in this same show, early church fathers recognized that some of the Greek philosophers had reasoned to the fact that the world is created by a god and that therefore they were capable of worshiping that god. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, Paul is in Athens. He goes to the Areopagus and he says, guess what? As I was touring Athens here, I saw your many altars and I found one that said to an unknown god. So the Athenians had recognized that there was another god that was not part of their pantheon. You know, he's not Zeus or Minerva or whatever. And they wanted to worship him. And so Paul says, what you worshiped in ignorance, I now proclaim to you. And he tells them about the true God. So the Athenians had zero knowledge of the true God other than the fact he must exist. And Paul says they were worshiping him. So you don't have to know a lot about God in order to be able to worship him. In fact, you don't have to know that he's a Trinity in order to be able to worship him. Because St. Paul, if you look at Romans chapter 1, talks about how God has made himself known to all peoples all over the world through his creation. But there's no way to deduce the Trinity by looking at the creation. This is something that the church recognizes, and the Catechism even says, this is a mystery of faith. It's something we can't deduce by reason. It's something God himself had to disclose to us. But Paul says that God's made himself known to people all over the world, even though they can't know about the Trinity without divine revelation. And the Jewish people, prior to the time of Jesus, did not have an understanding of the Trinity, but that didn't mean that they don't worship God. Obviously, the Jewish people down through the centuries prior to the time of Christ had been worshiping God, and they continued to worship God even afterwards. The church has always acknowledged that Jewish people worship God, even if they don't have a Trinitarian understanding of him.
Right.
So clearly, understanding particular things about God, like the fact he's a Trinity, is not required to be able to worship God. All you need to know is that there must be some deity who is the creator, and you can direct your worship to him even if you don't know anything else about him. And so it's possible for Greek philosophers to have done that. It's possible for ordinary Athenians to have done that. It's possible for Jews before or after the time of Christ to do that. And it's possible for Muslims to do that today.
You know, Jimmy, if somebody really wanted to quibble, I suppose they could say that Catholics don't worship the same God that Calvinists do, right?
Well, that's the kind of degree to which this can be pushed, where any trivial difference of opinion about God gets turned into you're worshiping a false god.
Or they in fact do teach things about God that we do not, or the Calvinists do. Yeah.
But that doesn't fit the language of Scripture and the way Scripture handles these things, which acknowledges that people can worship God even if they have only partial knowledge of him or even sometimes a little bit of incorrect knowledge about him. For example, I know you, Chris Check. But suppose I was under a misimpression that instead of being in the Navy,
Right, Marine Corps.
You were a Marine Corps, so it's part of the Navy.
Right, part of the Department of the Navy, we say.
Okay. suppose I had a misimpression that you were in the Air Force.
Right.
I'd still know you. I'd still know Chris Check,
sure.
Even though I had a misimpression about something about Chris Check. And
yes.
In the same way, you can still know God, even if you have misimpressions about him. This is something I think I think everybody is getting something wrong about God, because we have particular ideas based on our history, say how our parents interacted with us, and we assume God is like our parents in ways that actually God is much more amazing than our parents.
Yes.
And much better than our parents.
Yes.
Were. But it's natural for us to read God in light of our parents. And so everybody has only a partial, in this life, has only a partial appreciation of the truth about God. And that doesn't stop us from being able to relate to him, just like we have only a partial appreciation of the truth about each other. And that doesn't stop us from relating to each other.
And thanks be to God, we have the church to clarify, insofar as she can, these things that God wants us to know about him. Crystal, this is great news that you're in RCIA, and know that the staff of Catholic Answers is going to be praying for you as you make your journey towards the Easter Vigil.
Thank you so much. I'm learning every day how beautiful the Holy Mother Church is, and I'm so thankful to God for revealing her to me every day.
Well, if Catholic Answers can ever be of service to you, if more questions come up, shoot an email to radio@catholic.com, and we can put you in touch with one of our apologists, and answer any questions you have as you're on your journey.
Thank you so much.
All right. God bless you, dear. Let's go to Slavio in Washington. Did I say that correctly?
Yeah.
Slavio, welcome to the show.
Yes. Hi. I'm glad. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
And I really appreciate your show.
Thank you.
I have a small question.
What is it?
In what way does praying and having a mass intention for souls in purgatory, how does it help them?
This is something that we don't know a whole lot about. The purpose of purgatory is to free people from the remaining consequences of sin that needs to be dealt with before they're ready to be in the full glory of heaven. And exactly how God helps them is something we kind of have to leave to God, because he hasn't told us a lot about this experience. He has told us that that these consequences can remain, even though the sin's been forgiven, there are still these consequences that can need to be dealt with. And that he does deal with them. He gives us intimations of how that happens. In 1 Corinthians 3, for example, St. Paul uses the image of fire to suggest a purification from the consequences of sin. But it's not like physical fire applies to spiritual souls who don't have their bodies.
Right.
So exactly what that means is hard for us to say. What we do know is that God does use our prayers to benefit them in one way or another, but it becomes speculation beyond that in terms of exactly how that works.
Jimmy, yesterday Carla was on the show and we were talking about the great gift that we have to be able to cooperate in God's divine plan. And this is, of course, one way that he invites us to do that. And there's a great consolation in that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Jimmy, in, next June, mm-hmm. June 9 to 19, 2020, Father Hugh Barber, Cy Kellett, yours truly, and Archbishop Salvatore Corleone from San Francisco are going on a cruise on the Rhine River.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to invite all of our listeners to go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com to look this up. This is going to be a privately chartered riverboat. Jimmy, when we did this on the Danube last summer, we sold out the whole boat.
Mm-hmm.
So the entire boat is Catholic Answers, and we're going to visit Strasbourg and Trier, Aachen, Cologne. There's an extra 3 days in Amsterdam if you want to join us. So we'll be seeing some of the most magnificent sights in Europe. The Cologne Cathedral is worth this trip alone. Everything is included, from your airport transfer to getting you back to the airport at the end of this. It's all included, all your tips, all your taxes, all your drinks, beer, wine, spirits, all the tours, all the lectures on board, 100% included. The Catholic Rhineland, Charlemagne, Magi, and Mystics. Visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com. This cruise will sell out. Our last river charter did. CatholicAnswersCruise.com for more information. Right back after this break.
Catholic Answers Live with Jimmy Akin is coming right back.
Prayer is an opportunity to spend quality time with God. So pray from the heart. Let God know you trust Him, believe in Him, and most of all, that you love Him. My favorite prayer that I say many times a day is, Jesus, I trust in you. It is simple, but as we know from St. Faustina, it reaches His heart.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live. Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. My friends, if you don't get to Jimmy in the first hour, our friend Mark Brumley from Ignatius Press will be taking the second hour, and that is also an open forum.
Yeah.
So do stay on that line.
And he's really good.
He's quite good. He's very smart. Mm-hmm. And by the way, he's great company.
Yeah, he's a really nice guy.
I love Mark.
He's a teddy bear.
Yes. I'm going to tell him you called him that.
Yeah, in a nice way.
Yeah. Well, what? Is there a way to say teddy bear in a mean way?
On Vulcan, the teddy bears have six-inch fangs.
Okay, then I think I would stick with the teddy bear made here.
The Terran teddy bear, yeah.
Yeah, right. Okay. Christopher in South Florida, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks for taking my call. Can you hear me?
Absolutely. What's your question for Jimmy, Christopher?
Good. Okay, thank you. I'm Catholic, and I know we believe in the Trinity. And I know ultimately we're worshiping God. But I wanted to know why, if the Trinity, if the Holy Spirit, God, and Jesus are all one, why is it that we focus and worship more Jesus as opposed to the Holy Spirit, or let's say God directly? Why is it that we focus more on Jesus individually as opposed to all three or other or something else?
Okay, so by God directly, I assume you mean the Father. Is that correct?
Yeah, the Father.
Okay, because we obviously all three are God, and so we are worshiping God directly whenever we worship any of the three. So I don't know that it's my experience that Catholics worship Jesus more than the Father. Now, obviously, we worship all three equally in the sense we recognize they are all infinitely good, and so we give them the same quality of worship. What you're thinking of more is the quantity of worship, the time we spend thinking about each of the three persons. And it really varies from one person, one human being from another, how much they personally focus on the Father or on the Son or on the Holy Spirit. And so you'll find some people, like, for example, members of the charismatic movement, who will place a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit, at least a lot more than other people will. You'll have other people who feel more drawn to the figure of Jesus. You'll have other people who may feel more drawn to the figure of the Father. I do think it's fair to say that Christians in general, not just Catholics, but Christians in general tend to spend less time focusing specifically on the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And there are a couple of reasons for that. The fundamental reason is that the Holy Spirit has revealed Himself less to us in the concrete way that Jesus revealed Himself in the New Testament and that the Father revealed Himself in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament, but it's not even clear in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit is God. That becomes clear in the New Testament, but even then, Jesus says in John's Gospel that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to talk about Himself, He's going to talk about Me. And so in the present age, the primary function of the Holy Spirit is to lead people to Jesus. And that means that even though Jesus told us about the Holy Spirit and let us know that He's God, the Holy Spirit is not presently drawing attention to Himself the way He's drawing attention to Jesus. And so because less has been revealed in this age about the Holy Spirit, people tend to focus less on the Holy Spirit. By contrast, since a great deal has been revealed about Jesus, and that's the capstone of God's revelation through the Old Testament and then we reach the capstone in the New Testament, because that's the capstone. That's what we focus on a lot as Christians. I think that that there are people who don't necessarily think about Jesus more than the Father. They may have a more patristic sensibility to their worship,
sure.
if I can put it that
sure.
way. But because more has been revealed about the Father and the Son than about the Holy Spirit, because we have this great history with the Father in the Old Testament and with the Son in the New Testament being clearly revealed, they tend to get more attention.
Jimmy, I find sometimes...
At present.
I find sometimes throughout the day, if I'm saying a quick prayer or in the morning or at the end of the day, I'm almost not even making distinctions.
Yeah, me too.
I'm just talking to God.
talking to God and right. assuming all three persons are listening.
And with confidence, I think you can
yeah.
assume that.
Well,
right.
Since they're omniscient.
That's right.
Yeah.
Let's go to Paul in Denver, Colorado. Paul, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, thank you so much for taking my call.
Sure.
This is a fairly quick question. In 2017, my aunt passed away suddenly. And
I'm sorry.
In her will, yeah, thank you. In her will, it was her wish that her ass be split up among a few of us. And I was one of the very few who received an ass in like a little miniature urn.
Mm-hmm.
She was not a Catholic. However, as a good Catholic myself, what is the right thing for me to do with that little miniature urn?
Okay. So this is a situation that's not explicitly covered in the church's law, as far as I'm aware. Since your aunt was not a Catholic, she was not bound to observe Catholic funeral customs, and thus this is something that the church wouldn't say she did anything intrinsically wrong. She wasn't breaking church law because she wasn't a member of the church. And if the lawyers said, okay, here it is, and give it to you, what are you supposed to do?
Right.
The question I would say you probably have a couple of options here. And this is just off the top of my head. One would be to give the urn to one of the other people in the family. But my inclination would be a little different. I would say, well, she willed me to have it and I'm Catholic, so I'm going to handle it in a Catholic way. And Catholics, as part of our discipline, this is not a matter of doctrine, but as part of our discipline, we want people's remains to be placed in a stable facility where to be interred, where preferably it's been blessed and where people will take care of them for future generations. And also people will come there and pray for the deceased. And so that's why, as Catholics, we use, you know, cemeteries, mausoleums, things like that, because it provides a place where the remains of the dead will be respectfully cared for going into the future, including future generations when we're not around. And also the faithful come there and will pray for the deceased and so forth. This is part of the problem with this modern idea of I want my ashes given to different people
right.
or turned into a gemstone and put on someone's ring, because in a generation, nobody's going to remember and nobody's going to have had a connection, and these things are going to get lost and they're not going to be treated respectfully. I mean, if you've ever lost relatives and had to go through their house after they've died, you realize I don't know the stories associated with all kinds of these keepsakes.
Yes.
You know, there's a huge loss of information that occurs from one generation to another. So I would say, well, she wanted me to have it. I'm a Catholic, so I'm going to do a Catholic thing. I'm going to see about getting it interred somewhere properly.
Right.
And I would either contact a local Catholic cemetery and ask how that might be arranged, or if you need additional assistance with it, I'd contact the bishop's office and say, here's the situation I've got, and how do you recommend I handle it?
How's that, Paul?
Excellent idea. Thank you so much.
All right, sure. God bless you, Paul. Mark in North Dakota on Real Presence Radio. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Chris and Jimmy. Boy, do I appreciate you guys. You do a really great job.
Thank you.
Chris, my daughter and her family recently moved to San Diego, and somehow, somewhere, she managed to meet you already, and I think that's pretty neat.
Oh, good. Did they come over here for a tour?
Well, my question is, I'm sorry?
Did they come over here, did they come to Catholic Answers for a tour?
No, I think it was some meetings of some kind.
Supermarket or
not
something.
Exactly sure
maybe one
was,
of maybe but, where yeah. one of our apologists was speaking or something. Well, extend the invitation to them if they want to ever come over to Catholic Answers and watch the radio show. We welcome visitors to the building. It's good if they call ahead so we know they're coming and we can give them a tour. But we like to have them. But I'm sorry, I'm taking up your question time.
Oh, yeah. Well, thank you very much. I will certainly tell her that. My question for Jimmy is, as a lifelong Catholic, we've always been told that our faith is based on Scripture and tradition.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering, is there somewhere to go to or a book or something that explains all the traditions?
The church doesn't have an official compendium of tradition to accompany Scripture, but the most tradition is actually found in the Bible. The Bible is the written portion of divine tradition, and so there's actually a lot of overlap. You're not going to find, for example, a lot of doctrines that are part of the faith that aren't mentioned in one way or another in the Bible. But there are a few. But most of the content of the apostolic deposit, as it's called, is actually found in Scripture. But you have that same material, that preaching of the Christian faith, also reflected in the writings of the church fathers and in the early liturgies and things like that. And those have continued to be passed down to today with also the role of the magisterium helping shape and formulate this tradition. So if you want a good representation of the whole package of tradition, I would say read the Catechism of the Catholic
Yes.
Church. Now, it's not exhaustive. There are things that are not part of the Catechism, but in terms of the main things, the core things, the Catechism is probably the best overall representation of tradition that you could find.
And Mark, if you want to explore more deeply this question of Scripture and tradition and how they both fit into the magisterium, I would recommend to you Jimmy's book that he came out with about 6 months ago or a little bit more. Teaching with Authority, which is really the first book of its kind that explains the magisterium to, how can we say, a non-professional audience. And it's a superb book, and it's a great reference, and it helps explain the different levels of the magisterium and the things that make it up and our various levels of assent to these things. And I encourage everybody who's listening to get a copy of this book, and you can at shop.catholic.com.
Also, you might want to get a copy of my book, The Fathers Know Best, which will give you quotations from the church fathers and thus give you some direct exposure to the sources of tradition outside of Scripture.
Jimmy, this hour is flying by. I think we might get one more in. Let's go to Joseph in Abu Dhabi. Welcome
Ooh, cool.
to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, Jimmy. Huge fan. I always appreciate what you're doing.
Thank you.
A quick question. I know it's the end of the show. I normally go to a cathedral in Dubai for my Sunday Mass, mm-hmm. especially it's Friday here for Sunday liturgy. And normally they say the Nicene Creed mm-hmm. Immediately after the sermon. But in some churches, even in the United States, United Arab Emirates, mm-hmm. they say the Apostles' Creed. What is exactly the difference between these? Not the creeds. Why is there a difference between these?
Okay. The Apostles' Creed started out as the local creed in the Church of Rome that was used when they were baptizing converts. And it developed a little bit over the course of time, but it predates the Nicene Creed. And so it was an early creed that, because it was used at Rome, it became very influential and continues to be used in a lot of places today. The Nicene Creed was then formulated at the First Council of Nicaea in 325 and at First Constantinople in 381. It also became very influential, and both get used today in different contexts.
And for more on the Nicene Creed, if you're here or within flying distance, which is everywhere, of San Diego, CatholicAnswersConference.com, end of September, where we'll be talking about the patristic and the apostolic age, or the patristic age, especially when that Nicene Creed came to existence. Jimmy, The hour flew by, as it always does with you.
Thank you.
I'm always grateful when radio they ask me to come and host the show, and especially with you, because you do such a great job.
Well, thank you. Have a great time with Mark Brumley
next
hour.
All right. God bless you, brother. Take care. Coming up in the next hour, Mark Brumley. So Robert, Patrick, Jason, and all the rest of you, stay on the line. We'll be right back with your questions.